First, I want to warn you that I may be scratching today my side. I was stung by a bee while cutting the grass yesterday. It's not my poor monkey imitation, by the way. It's spread around. It has room to spread, by the way, as you might notice. And it's spread around and it's itching, so I'll try not to be too obvious when I scratch. But if you had a little Benadryl, it might be good as well. No, I'm only kidding. I want to ask you to turn in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy, we'll be looking today at Moses, the man of God. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death, and he said. And then, before Nehemiah, I think everyone knows Ezra 3, Ezra 3, verse 2. You may not know that, but you certainly know Ezra. Then stood up Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and built the altar of God of Israel, to offer up burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And then Psalm 90, I think many of you know this. This is actually a prayer of Moses, as the title reads. Psalm 90, I'll just read that title. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. And then in a few more places, I would just like to read to give us a fuller sense. Acts verse 7. Acts verse 7. Probably you know this story as well. Acts verse 7, verses 22 and 23. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in his words and deeds. And when a period of 40 years was fulfilled to him, it came into his heart to look upon his brethren. It came into his heart to look upon his brethren, the sons of Israel. And then back in another of Moses' books, Exodus chapter 3, you'll remember this story. It's the story of the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. We will just look at the first six verses. And Moses tended the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock behind the wilderness and came to the mountain of God, to Horeb. And the angel of Jehovah appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the thorn bush. And he looked, and behold, the thorn bush burned with fire, and the thorn bush was not being consumed. And Moses said, let me turn aside and see this great sight and why the thorn bush is not burnt. And Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, and God called to him out of the midst of the thorn bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Loose thy sandals from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And he said to him, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then just a few more verses. There's another thing said of Moses, Deuteronomy 34, at the close of the book, verse 5. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of Jehovah. And he, that is God, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, and no man knows his sepulcher to this day. In verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And then lastly, from the New Testament, Revelation 15. This is the last mention of Moses in the Bible, by the way, in case you didn't know. Revelation 15, and it says this in verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Now, Lord, we come to you again, leaning upon you that you would help us to take in and to understand what is in your word. We tell you, you alone have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Would you speak to us today? Would you just not allow us to hear thoughts and ideas and outlines and stories, but to hear what is in your heart? Open your word to us, Lord. Only you can do that, and we depend upon it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, I think many of you already know the burden that the Lord put upon my heart. It's the man God chooses and uses for his purpose. We've already heard this morning about the blessedness of being chosen. How much of a blessing that is. And when we read the Word of God from Genesis right through to Revelation, we discover that it's the unveiling of God's great purpose. We understand this God of all creation had a very great purpose in mind. And when we read Ephesians 1, chapter 10, we read that glorious phrase, having made known. Isn't that beautiful? This God of purpose didn't hide his purpose from man, but having made known the mystery of his will, and it says essentially that in the end, he will sum up all things in Christ. That's his great purpose. God's great purpose has everything to do with his Son. But the glory of it, we spoke of choosing this morning, God's great purpose includes us. He has chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And he wants to use us to fulfill and to complete his purpose. Now, as we said, we're just days from the conference. John said we'll be praying tonight for the conference. And the burden that the Lord laid on our heart and specifically gave a word to Jerry was this issue of a link. God is looking for a link. Someone that knows what is in his heart, and someone he can choose, and in the end, someone he can use to fulfill his purpose. Well, that's the essence of the burden. Now, I believe specifically that's the church. When you look into Ephesians, you discover this great thing that's in the heart of God, and you go to chapter 3, you discover the vehicle for the revelation of that great thing that's in the heart of God. It says, through the assembly, might be made known. Now, I always like to tell people, read those words carefully. When it speaks of the Lord Jesus, it says, having been made known. There's no doubt. He did all the will of God perfectly, fulfilled everything that God was after, and he unveiled the very thing that was in the heart of God. But when it comes to the church, the word changes. When the apostle wrote about the mystery of Christ, he said, might be made known. To the principalities and the authorities, the all various wisdom of God. This is the great purpose behind his choosing. Now, we looked at Abraham last week, and you remember I had two thoughts I wanted to share, two initial impressions. Number one, we cannot look at a full rendering of any of these characters. They're so vast. How God chose these men, how God used these men, at best, We can draw from their lives some elements, some character, something that could be true also in us. And if that thing is found in us, then God can choose us and use us as He did these men. We looked at Abraham. Who can doubt how he was chosen? As a matter of fact, I think Abraham is the first real move of God in the Old Testament. God was about to recover his heart and his purpose. And he called this man, Abraham, this idol worshiper, out of Mesopotamia to the land that he would show him. And he called him from his people. So we said the first thing about Abraham is he represents God's calling. All of us are called. Romans 8:28 says we are called according to purpose, that great purpose. That's our destiny. And we also looked at Abraham and we thought, there's one phrase in Hebrews that really spoke to my heart as I was considering this. It said, being called, I believe this is Hebrews 11:28. Maybe my memory is not so good with all the itching, but Hebrews 11:28 says, being called, he obeyed. That's a tremendous thing. Sometimes we think obedience is such a hard word, we cannot even bear it. I know brothers and sisters that will not sing a certain hymn because it talks about obeying the Lord. But Abraham, listen to those words, how tremendous they are. Being called, he obeyed. Now, it's simple to me. None of us can really obey the Lord in full. You have to admit that. But all of us can respond to the Lord with a willingness. At least you can do that. When He begins to call, when He begins to speak to your heart, when He begins to move on you by the Holy Spirit, all He wants you to do is simply to respond to Him. And that Abraham did. And for that, God chose him and used him. And then, you know, that was, we took from Romans that phrase, the obedience of faith. I think that phrase is very important if you're going to understand the book of Romans. It begins with it, and it ends with it. And then we looked at the testing of faith. Who can doubt that Abraham was tested to such a degree? You cannot read Genesis chapter 22 when he was called to offer up his only son. The word is so explicit. It says, thine only, whom thou lovest. Offer up his only son. What a test. It says, in the word of God, it came to pass that God tried Abraham, or tested Abraham. And I told you just last week that every believer, if you're going to be a man of faith, like Abraham was, every believer will be tested. Brothers and sisters, that testing isn't to destroy us. But if you read 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it is, it says the proving of our faith, or the testing of our faith, is more precious than gold that perishes us. So we looked at that. And then finally, we ended with the testimony of faith. Abraham, at the end of his life, when his dear Sarah passed, he was so moved, he wept, and he told the sons of Heth he had but one testimony. He said, I am a sojourner and a stranger with you. Now, if we're going to be used, we will have to be sojourners. If you read the record of Abraham, it says over and over, he sojourned here, he sojourned there. Even Abimelech, when he was asking for mercy, said, you're a sojourner. So over and over, we discover the great secret of Abraham. I am a sojourner, a pilgrim. This is not our home. We're looking for that city that has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. And that is how we walk in this pilgrim way. Well, that was Abraham. I'm sure there are many things you could say more clearly, more thoroughly, things you've discovered,
But those are some of the things that stick out to me. And I believe with all of my heart, if some of these things can be found in us, this New Testament people of God that He has chosen and that He wants to use as that link to complete His purpose, if these things are found in us, then He'll be able to use us as well. Well, we must press on. Today we'll look at Moses, the man of God. It's hard to overestimate the contribution of Moses. Now, I know some of you think I'm given to exaggeration, my wife most of all. But listen to me very carefully. It's hard to overestimate the contribution of Moses. As a matter of fact, you might be able to put it this way. Moses is the Old Testament. Moses is Israel. One writer put it this way. He said, there's no character in the Old Testament that contributed more than Moses did. He was truly a man of God, greatly used and chosen by God. I remember John the Apostle. Do you remember how he began his letter? You remember in John 1, I think it's 17, John said, for the law comes by Moses. But grace and truth through the Lord Jesus Christ, that's something of the contribution of Moses. God sees these two realms, this Old Testament period, when He moved greatly because He found a vessel He could use. And that Old Testament period is Moses. But then when we come to the New Testament, we discover the man of His real choosing, the man that He used so greatly, and that's the Lord Jesus. And in Him, we discover grace and truth. Hard to overestimate the contribution of Moses. You know, he's mentioned more in the New Testament than any other Old Testament character. I think it's 80 times. My memory may be slipping me. But he's mentioned more than any other character, Old Testament character, in the New Testament. We know he wrote the first five books. We know he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and that great prayer in Psalm 90. His contribution is tremendous. But listen to this word. This is something of what the word states about Moses. It's Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. And there arose no prophet since. Listen to that emphasis. And there arose no prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom Jehovah had known face to face. That was how well Moses was known. It says face to face. Now, when you read those five books of Moses, notice the recurring phrase. It's everywhere. You cannot miss it if you read carefully. It says over and over again, and God spoke to Moses face to face. He even went so far as to say that I have not spoken to you as other men. I've spoken to you face to face. Not in parables, but face to face. Surely it's hard to overestimate the contribution of Moses. Or I think of David's comment in Psalm 103, verse 7. He said, He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. I remember in our early days here, when the Lord was first gathering us to meet, what that verse meant to us. We used to often make it our prayer. We would say, Lord, would You make known to us Your ways? Don't just show us Your mighty acts, but make known to us Your ways. And this is the significance of this Old Testament character. As a matter of fact, Moses, it says of Moses, in messianic prophecy, God Himself says to Moses, I will raise up another prophet like unto you, and he will speak My word. Now we know who that is. That other prophet is the Lord Jesus. This is the significance of Moses. But you know, brothers and sisters, as I thought about Moses' life, as I considered some of the things at least would come to my heart, this description of Moses as the man of God touched me the deepest. I thought, wow. Can you imagine if God could say that of us? Glenn, the man of God? Can you imagine, Jerry, if he would say that of you? Jerry, no indication by that, dear brother. I didn't mean anything ugly. I'm sorry if you took it that way. Jerry, the man of God. What a significant contribution he made. I've often been to funerals, and it's a curiosity to me. As I get older, you know, you tend to go to funerals, and I hope this itching won't bring me to a sooner one. But when you go to a funeral, I often hear people and the stories they tell about people when they talk about them. And sometimes the stories are a little too grand to believe. They seem to be a little too much. And you think, that was Uncle Ed? Really? But just think, if the summary of your life, if the eulogy of your life, spoken by God Himself, is Moses, the man of God, how great is that? So that's the thought that touched my heart more than anything. I think this is some of the most important things that can be said of someone. Now, Moses, let's look at three things, just three things. Because I know when you take a character like this, whose expanse and contribution is so much, it's hard to take in all there is. But the first thing that comes to me when I look at Moses is he represents the salvation of the man of God. Now, that's why we sung that hymn, Full Salvation. Full Salvation. Moses represents salvation. It's the first and prominent thing in his life. You remember the story of his birth. Pharaoh was agitated. The king of Egypt was all bent out of shape about the children of Israel, because they were stronger than the children of Egypt. And he was afraid of them. And so his grand plan was to exact upon them great burdens and heavy labor. And that was his idea. And then when that didn't work, he appealed to the Hebrew midwives and he said, why don't you just get rid of all the boys? Just get rid of the boys. Keep the girls. That was his idea. And thank God, the Word of God records very carefully. The Hebrew midwives feared God and didn't do that. And then we read, would to God that many would fear God like that today. Would to God. But then we read how Moses, parents, it says in Acts 7, thought he was the loveliest of child. I think the word it says is that he was exceedingly lovely when he was born. I can't say that about all of my children, and they certainly don't say that about me. But he was so special. He was so special. They could not throw him in the river, but they put him in the ark. And he, in that ark, as he drifted down the river, you remember the story, his sister followed. And you remember the daughter of Pharaoh came out, you know the story, to take a bath in the river. And she saw this little ark and she sent someone to get it. I think Moses is a picture of sovereign salvation. And if the man of God, if we're to be a man of God, we must first be a saved. He was saved from destruction. She said, go get it. And went to get it. And you remember the story. Miriam even followed her to the court and said to her that she made this grand suggestion that she get a Hebrew wet nurse. And Moses' very mother became the wet nurse for Moses. And until he was a son presented to Pharaoh's daughter, this one who was sovereignly saved from destruction was nursed by his mother. So I think the first thing we have to notice about Moses is he represents the salvation of the man of God. He was sovereignly saved from destruction. Now, do you know that's God's will for every one of us? Every one of us. He's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want any to perish. When you read Peter's letter, he said he's not willing that any should perish. When you read John's gospel, it gave this only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In the end, he will appear to us without sin for salvation. Those of us who were destined to die and then the judgment, he's not willing that any should perish. That's Moses, saved from personal destruction. That's the sovereignty of God. Of course, God saved him because he had an idea to use him. We know that. But nevertheless, he was saved. But you know, brothers and sisters, personal salvation is more than just escaping divine punishment. Sometimes we go, I'm saved. That's it. And then we live however we want the rest of our days. But Moses, this was the beginning. He was saved from personal destruction, but God had something else in mind beyond personal destruction. He had in mind for Moses to come into a full salvation, to understand the depth of his salvation, so that in the end he could use him the way he wanted to use him. So, let me explain this way. Moses' life is 120 years long. We read at the end of Deuteronomy, right? You understand that. Lived 120 years, and then he had that great funeral where God himself buried him, and we don't know his sepulcher to this day. We read that verse. The first 40 years is a discovery of the great salvation, the full salvation that's in Christ Jesus. Not a partial salvation, not just being saved from destruction, but saved for usefulness. That was the difference. Saved so he could be a link so that God could use him to bring about his purpose through this great man of God. And then the second, that's the first 40 years, okay? We read in Acts chapter 7, he was 40 years old when God put something in his heart and when he tried to deliver his Hebrew brethren. You remember that story. And then there's a second 40 years where I think Moses discovered, and this was when he was in those backwoods of Midian, he discovered the secret of the man of God. Something great happened in Midian where God could use this man. And then the last 40 years of Moses' life, we understand, was a period of great service as the man of God. And as that new title was given, the servant of God. That's what he has in mind for every one of us. Saved from destruction, but saved to the uttermost. Saved with a full understanding that we would know what he has in his heart. And then not only saved, but to discover that there's a way to live before him, a secret. And he revealed that secret to Moses. And not only that, but every one of us, young and old alike, are called to be servants of God. Now, to me, that's the story of Moses. At the end of that first 40 years,
It says in Acts 7, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now think of that. The Egyptians, they were the most advanced culture of that day. It was tremendous. Think of what this says of Moses. He was instructed in all the wisdom of Egypt. He was the number two guy. He was destined to be on the throne of Egypt. Pharaoh had no son. The daughter of Pharaoh had no son, but this son that was rescued from destruction. And then he was to be the next king of Israel, mighty in words and deeds. His accomplishments, his victories, tremendous. That's the description we have in Acts 7 of Moses. But there's something else that Moses discovered about salvation. Turn with me to, I think this verse is very important, Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I believe this will help us understand full salvation. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he had become great, now that's the Acts 7 period, by the way. All the instruction, wisdom of Egypt, mighty in words, mighty in deeds. That's the end of the first 40 years. By faith, Moses, when he had become great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Second word. Choosing rather to suffer affliction along with the people of God than to have the temporary pleasure of sin. And the third word I want you to notice, esteeming the reproach of the Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect to the recompense. Now, you must notice these three words. Because if you don't notice these three words, you'll not understand the full salvation that is represented in this man of God. First of all, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Number one, salvation isn't just about being saved from destruction and having eternal life and having your card punched so you no longer need to taste of the second death. It's refusing the world. Egypt represents the world in all of its wisdom, in all of its learning. And he came to a place in Acts 7 when he became great, the Word of God said, that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Brothers and sisters, have you refused this world? That's the first thing we need to understand. Salvation, full salvation, goes beyond saving from personal destruction to refusing this world. Many Christians don't seem to understand that. But second word is equally important. He chose, as we read, choosing rather to suffer affliction along with the people of God than to have the temporary pleasure of sin. He chose this. He chose Christ. That was what made a difference with Moses. He refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then he chose Christ Jesus. That's a full salvation. Do you understand it? Has it come into your heart, as it says in Acts 7, and it came into his heart? And it came into his heart. And when it came into his heart, he did exactly what we read in Hebrews 11. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose Christ, as we read in the Word of God, rather to suffer affliction along with the people of God than to have the temporary pleasure of sin. Now, brothers and sisters, there's something very important in the life of Moses about choosing. Is something we need to see in the life of Moses about choosing. Not only that God chose him, that Moses
chose the Lord. What a difference. I remember a story. Dr. Livingston, you remember, he's that famous African explorer. You remember Dr. Livingston, I presume. Stanley comes up, finds Dr. Livingston in Africa. My employee's his name, Stanley, and I greeted him the other day with Dr. Livingston, I presume. He had no idea what he was talking about. So I had to explain the whole story to him. You're Stanley, and Stanley, well, never mind. The point is, when this Dr. Livingston was such a man of God, so greatly used of God, that when he died in England, his funeral was so grand, they said there wasn't anything like it in all of Britain. The funeral procession was so great that they came out in droves to see that funeral procession. And one man, an old sort of shoddily dressed bum, fought his way up to the rope line, if you will, or to the edge of the street to just see the casket of this great man of God passing. And the crowd was rather brutal to this old bum, this shabbily dressed bum, and said, "What are you thinking anyway, coming up here, forcing your way?" And this old bum said, "I knew him better than all of you." And they said, "What on earth do you mean?" And he said, "Well, we were in Sunday school together. We were in Sunday school together. He decided for Christ, and I decided against him." Do you understand the importance of choosing the Lord? Brothers and sisters, I often think the gospel comes down to just a choice. Moses wrote that to the children of Israel. He said, "Life and death is set before you. Choose life." It's true. There's pleasure in sin for a season, no doubt. Or we wouldn't have such calamities in the house of God if that were not true. But here's one who chose Christ. And that's the reason God could use him. I think the gospel's not that complicated after all. I used to think it was. But I've discovered it's not. There are two things. You have two choices. I'm going to lay it out, simple as I know how. You have two choices. I'm going to leave you with those today. Two choices. First of all, Romans 12, verse 2 says you can choose to be conformed to the image of this world. You can aspire to be Moses with all the wisdom of Egypt, mighty in words and deeds. You can be great in the eyes of the world, or you can refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Or, like Romans 8, we can make a different choice. And we can choose to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And that's what Moses did that day. He chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the temporary pleasure of sin. And then he did another thing. It says, esteeming. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And make no doubt, Egypt had treasures. I don't know if any of you guys like me like the Smithsonian Channel, but I think that's the coolest thing when they go in and discover those treasures, and they're still discovering those treasures, and you bring out the treasures of Egypt. How tremendous. But you know, Moses, he had a different value system. He esteemed the riches of Christ. Listen to what the word says. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, I think that gives us an understanding of full salvation. But you know, that's not it, just it. Because when you read Acts 7, what came into his heart was a concern for his brethren. That's what the Word of God says came into his heart. And you remember the story. The story was when this thing came into his heart, and he was there still in Egypt, and he saw one of his Hebrew brethren mistreated. You remember what he did? He slew the Egyptian, and he buried him under the sand. Well, you would think the Hebrew brethren would appreciate what he did. And the next day, he goes out and he sees two Hebrew brothers quarreling among themselves. And, you know, he tries his best because he knows it's come into his heart that God wants to use him and he's to be the deliverer of all of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. And then those two, particularly the one I think it says, said, what are you going to do? Are you going to kill us the way you killed the Egyptian? And Moses fled. Boy, Moses fled in fear. We'll say down here in the south, he fled like a jackrabbit. He fled to the desert of Midian. He fled because he knew Pharaoh was ready to slay him. And so he went to the place in those backwoods of Midian, discovered Jethro, his future father-in-law, Zipporah, his future wife. And there in Midian, the dream of deliverance died. Now, brothers and sisters, I think this is the second 40 years of Moses. God wants to use us, but he cannot use us the way we think he wants to use us. We think, my gosh, if we just have all the wisdom of Egypt, he can use me. If we just have a few initials behind our name, he can use me. If we understand this, he can use me. But the lesson that he learned in Midian on the mountain of God is God does not choose Egypt's way. That was the lesson that you discover in these second 40 years. The dream seemed to be lost. The idea of deliverance for the nation of Israel seemed to be gone. And Moses began to be reduced from this great man in Egypt that had all the wisdom of Egypt, mighty in word and deed, to a shepherd with his father-in-law. Now, I'm not sure if that depresses you, but it must have depressed Moses, following Jethro around those mountains. And then one day something happened. Something tremendous happened. See, I don't think this 40 years is a loss. I think this 40 years is probably the most important 40 years in the life of Moses. Because there, it says, on the mountain of God, the man of God was made. There on the mountain of God, the man of God discovered the secret of God. You know, sometime the Lord wants to bring us and give us revelation and show us himself that we're reduced and we realize that great estimation we have of our usefulness is not so great after all. But God still chooses and uses Moses. This is the story of the burning bush. I like to put it this way. There on the mountain of God, the man of God met the God of man. That's what happened. He was reduced. The dream came to an end. And he learned the secret of God on that mountain. You know the story. It was a burning bush. He went and he called it, if you read carefully the story, he says, he turned to see this great sight. That's what Moses' own description was. He turned aside to see this great sight. How is it that this old bush could burn with fire and not be consumed? He didn't understand it. It was beyond his comprehension. It was an ordinary occurrence out there in Midian. I imagine he saw many a bramble bush rolling by as a torch. I imagine. I don't know if you like me, but I grew up, I hate to tell you how long I grew up. I grew up in the 60s and 50s when the cowboy movies were big, Rawhide, Gunsmoke, things like that. And they used to always have, I don't know where they got these things, I guess out in the desert, but they were always doing some shootout, and you'd see a bramble bush roll by behind them. You remember? An old, beat up, lifeless, dead thorn bush with no usefulness whatsoever. That's the story of the burning bush. And then, in the middle of that, God spoke to Moses out of that bush. And he showed them the greatest secret that we can know as believers. He showed them that the secret was not in all of his learning, in his knowledge. It was not in his ability or his lack of ability. It was not in his deeds, mighty as they were, or his actions. It was only in the fire that's inside the bush. That's the secret. He said, Moses, take your shoes off. The place you stand is holy ground. And when he looked at that great sight and he began to try to take it in, God spoke to Moses out of that bush and he said, I am that I am. That's the secret. The secret of the man of God is not in what he knows or what he does, but the secret is in the fire that's in the bush. That's the secret. That's the story of the burning bush. I remember when I was newly saved, of course that was years ago, 1972, and I was newly saved, and I was reading the Word, and I ran upon that verse in Philippians 1:21, where Paul said, for me to live is Christ. I can't tell you the revolution that sent through me. I remember the impact. I said, this is the secret. It's not me living. I often heard people say, boy, this Christian life, you know, we were all young Jesus people just trying to make it, just trying to live, just trying to witness, just trying to walk and serve God the best we knew. And we tried often, I don't know about you, but we often failed. We thought God had called us to great usefulness. We soon discovered we were not of much use. But I remember when I saw that verse. People tell me, they say, you know, the Christian life is difficult. And the one thing I've learned from this verse is the Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible. You can't live the Christian life. You may be the most select specimen from the human race. I think some of you may be. Moses was certainly the most select specimen of the human race. Mighty in word and deed, all the wisdom of Egypt, destined to be Pharaoh, the ruler of the world. Surely, this great man is the best specimen. You know, he reminds me of is Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the best specimen when he came to the Lord Jesus at night. And he began to talk to the Lord, and the Lord said, Nicodemus, you don't get it. You must be born again. You need a new source of life. You need to be born from above. The Christian life that you think, this living in the kingdom, this entering the kingdom, this seeing the kingdom, it comes when the fire comes in you, and there's a new source of life within. This was the secret Moses learned in the desert. This is the secret that led the man all the way. And God said to Moses, this little secret, he said, I will be with you, saith the Lord. Isn't that tremendous? How often I've heard the comfort of those words from Psalm 23 when it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, can you think of worse circumstances? It says, I will fear no evil. And why does it say, I will fear no evil? Because it says, thou art with me. Isn't that tremendous? That's the secret. That's the secret of the man of God. That's what he wanted to show him. That's why he began to reduce him. That's why he began to say, Moses, it's not you. You remember Moses' whole attitude changed. He said, but I'm not very eloquent. You know, send Aaron. You remember that? I don't know what to say. I am is with you. Tell them I am with you. But Lord, what do I tell them? Go back with a staff and a word. But go back with the fire within. That's the secret of the Christian life. Well,
I can't tell you how that spoke to me when I first discovered it. This is the secret of the burning bush. Praise the Lord, there is a secret. This is the secret that changed the course of man. And this is the secret of usefulness. Now, let me finish with the last point about Moses. Moses was given another description. Now, it occurs more than once, so you can look it up if you'd like. It says, Moses, the servant of God. That's who Moses was. Not only was he the man of God, but in the end, it's Moses, the servant of God. You remember, we've already read some of those verses about Moses, the servant of God. You know, the Lord even said, Moses, my servant, is dead. To Joshua, rise up. Over and over, the end of the book, Revelation 15, verse 3, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God. Over and over, you see that phrase. Now, here's the story. Every one of us is to be a servant of God. You know, we have the wrong impression. I often hear people say, well, you know, Stephen, he's a servant of God. And he is. Don't get me wrong. I don't mean any slight by that. And they may say of you, brother, you're a servant of God. But they might not say that of me. Do you know that God's calling is that every one of us would be a servant of God? Do you know that was the word that Moses took back to Pharaoh? Over and over. The word that he gave Pharaoh. He went to Pharaoh, and when he did those great miracles and works of power, he said, this is the word God has. Let my people go that they might serve me. Every one of us is to be a servant of God. Every one of us. Now, we don't serve in the power of our own life, but we serve, as we've already said, the fire within. The resurrection life. His life and His power is the secret of service. You remember when Moses, in that prayer of Moses, said, a man's life is, what is it, 70 years? And if by reason of strength, 80, for all of you that don't understand higher math, that's 80. And but there, our life is vanity and we soon fly away. That was the estimation of his life. That was the end of his life, 80 years. That was the best he thought. Do you know his service to God and his service to the house of God? And his service to the people of God began at 80 years old. That's when God took him back to Egypt. He was those years in Midian. He learned the secret. And then when he was supposed to be done, poof, an old thorn bush. That's when God said, go back and give Pharaoh this word. Let my people go that they might serve me. That was the beginning of service. All of us are called to serve. Every one of us are called to serve. Not just Moses, the servant of God. It says in Joshua 1, verse 2, my servant Moses is dead. Rise up. Joshua was to be the servant of God. Everyone is to be a servant of God. Now, this is the thing I want to leave with you. If I can make one impression and you can remember it, remember this. There is one thing required of a servant. Only one thing. Don't make it more complicated than this. It's only one thing required of a servant. And that is that a servant be faithful. That's the one thing. it says an extraordinary thing. Look in Hebrews 2 of Moses. It actually comes from Numbers 7, but in Hebrews 2, verse 2, Hebrews 3, verse 2, speaking of Moses, it said, who is faithful to him that has constituted him as Moses in all his house. Look at Numbers, I think that would be a good place to work. Numbers 12, if you'll put that up, verse 7. Not so, my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house. Mouth to mouth do I speak openly to him, and not in riddles. And the form of Jehovah doth he behold. Why then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That was said to Miriam and Aaron, if you remember. Brothers and sisters, he was faithful in all his house. One thing is required of a servant. One thing. Do you remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? Talks about the household of the one who goes out of the country and he gives to one 5 talents. And he gives to another 2 talents. And then he gives to another 1 talent. He doesn't give them all the same. And then as he's gone out of the country there to do business with those things the Lord has given him, they were to simply be faithful. And it says when he returned, he asked for an accounting. And the one that was given 5 talents had made 5 more. And the one that was given 2 talents had 2 more. And the one that was given 1 talent had no more. Just 1. Because he buried his talent in the earth and gave it back to this master who he thought was a hard taskmaster. But the end of that story is that each of those servants was only supposed to be faithful. And it doesn't say in great things. If you read it, it says in little things. There to be faithful. It says at the end, when he talks about the servant who made 5 talents, and when he talks about the servant who made 2 talents, he says the same thing. He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Can you imagine how full the Word of God is? You were faithful over a few things, but I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Every servant wants to hear that. I know you can kid me if you want, but at the end, I think that's the only word you want to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That will be enough. That's the one thing he requires of a servant. That's the one thing he said of Moses. He was faithful in all my house. Brothers and sisters, you know, when I think about myself, I wonder, am I faithful to what God has given me? And I wonder for you, are you faithful? Are you faithful? The one thing he says? Paul said in 2 Corinthians, for it is required of servants, one thing, that they be faithful. Are we faithful like Moses in serving God himself? Or are we serving ourselves? Are we faithful like Moses in serving the people of God? Or are we serving our interests? Are we faithful in the end like Moses who served the house of God? I think that's the question at the end. Were you faithful? And if you were, in a few things, that encourages me so much. He will give you rule over many things.
Well done. Well done. Faithfulness. I wonder, as the people of God, are we faithful? Sometimes I wonder if we haven't grown weary and service has become a burden rather than a joy. I wonder if we don't put this burden of service on a few and they carry everything and they're responsible. And the rest of us aren't doing our little things. I wonder. May the Lord be able to say to us, as he said of Moses, in the end, he was faithful in all my house. That's the man God chooses. That's the man God uses for his purpose. Moses, the servant of God. You know, many people have gone out west to see Yellowstone Park. There's a geyser at Yellowstone National Park. Maybe you've made the trek yourself. It's called Old Faithful. Old Faithful. Now, notice I said geyser. I didn't say geezer. You know, some people call me that, by the way. Geezer. But this thing like clockwork every 65 minutes goes off. 170 feet into the air. Maybe they've changed that time period, but that's what I read. Glenn, Dr. Miller's there with a puzzled look on his face. He's going to check me. I know he's going to check me out. He's puzzled a lot. Faithful. Faithful. Are you faithful? Will the Lord be able to say to you at the end, well done, good and faithful servant? You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Or will he be provoked to say, like he said to that one who buried his talent, wicked and slothful servant? To me, this is the story of Moses. It's a discovery of the salvation of God. It's a discovery of the secret, that secret resource to live, to do the impossible. He was called to do the impossible, to go back to Egypt, to confront Egypt with all of its might and wisdom, and to set the people of God free. But the end was so that those people could be God's servants. And they would be his testimony in the land of Israel. They would be his peculiar possession. Moses was told, say to the children of Israel this word, you will be my possession. We often remember the law and think that's what he was told to say. But on that mountain, God said, say to them this word. Servants, that's what we're to be. Well, this is the burden that's on my heart. Just pray the Lord would really help us to respond in some way, some fashion. If there's no change, what was the use of sharing? If there's no effect, no response, why do we waste the time? But brothers and sisters, I believe the Word of God stands, and we should respond to the Word of God. That's the key of usefulness. Lord, we commit these thoughts to you. We pray you would quicken them. We pray in the name of Jesus that we would be among those who discover this great salvation, full and free. We pray we would know what it means to be saved to the uttermost. We pray that we could begin to apprehend the depth of what you've done. And that having apprehended that depth, we could discover you as our very life. And Lord, we pray that in the end, you will find in us servants that serve the purpose of God in our generation. Lord, help us to be those that just simply respond. We want you to be able to say of us at the end the way you said to this one Moses and to those with those talents, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen.